If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure that you receive a copy. Again, there are notes for the children if they would like to make use of those. And we turn now to Galatians chapter 5. If you have one of the church's Bibles, this is found on page 975. Of course, we've been going through this book where Paul is writing to the Galatians who had been falling back into their temptation to legalism, having received the gospel. Paul had asserted his authority as an apostle, recalled how he had preached this message to them. He clarified the truth of this message, and then in the last section we saw him declaring to the people that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and he calls us to stand, therefore, in that freedom. And we then have to ask the question, well, how should we live? How do we go about that process? And that answer is given for us here in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. So let's pray that the Lord would open our hearts and make us receptive hearers to his word. Lord, we thank you that you have told us that you know the way in which the righteous walks. We've just sung that, Lord. You are the one who knows that way because Jesus has walked that for us. And so we thank you that now our Holy Spirit, that Spirit given to us, the one who is our personal leader and guide, fills us so that we might walk in that way with certainty and with surety. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to guide us in that. And so we pray that you'll make us ready hearers of your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, this is the holy word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends this reading of God's word. Pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. 2 years ago, there were a group of special forces that went into the town of Hawija, Iraq, to set forth 70 prisoners that were held by ISIS. And these American and Kurdish forces, when they went in, had cameras on their headgear. And they bore witness to the freeing of these captives in a very personal way. And they broke into the stronghold. And when they broke into that stronghold, these 70 men were brought forth and they were frisked. And you wouldn't be amazed to learn that immediately they followed their liberators and the direction of their liberators as quickly as they could. When they were liberated, they didn't figure they were on their own and they could just go their own way and do their own thing. They recognized that if true freedom was to be found, the only way for them to walk would be to walk in the way of the one who had set them free. And they did. And this is the great reality that is promised to us here in this passage. I want you to see this promise and this command that is given to you here in verse 16. Paul says to you who believe in Jesus Christ, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We recognize that Jesus Christ has come, as declared in this book earlier. He has come to set prisoners free. He has come to bring free justification through the price of his blood. But it is a justification that is free to all who would believe in the Lord Jesus. The one way for us to be made right with the living God, to enter into true and right fellowship with him, is by believing in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through the works of the law that we are made righteous. And because we have been set free, we are called then to walk by the Spirit. And because our Savior, who is exalted today, has sent forth this Spirit to lead and guide his people, we can be assured of absolute victory in the ultimate sense. And we can be assured that we will experience his victory as we walk with him even in this life. And look at how the passage begins and ends. Look at verse 16 again. "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And then look at verse 25 at the end of our section. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Your God is calling you today to walk by the Spirit. This is how we live as free people. And you say, "Yeah, but it's not that easy." When we're being set free from the prison initially, it may seem easy, but we have to go out and we have to live real life, and then it starts to become a little more murky. And if we're supposed to be able to walk by the Spirit and enjoy this kind of victory, why is it that I feel like I'm always failing? Well, the Lord knows that that's how you feel. And that's why he wrote verse 17 for you. Look at verse 17. He has given us a command with a promise, but now he shows us that he knows the reality of our situation as he unpacks this argument for us to lead us to walk by the Spirit. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There is a battle that's going on. And you need to be aware of this battle. There are some of you who are not in a battle at all. And my prayer for you would be that you would be awakened to see that there is a battle. You've seen war movies, perhaps, where there are bodies of the dead along the side. And you know, those dead bodies are never nervous about the bullets flying overhead. They never are. You don't see any anxiety. So if you don't sense today that you're in any sort of a battle, that's a pretty clear indication that you're dead. And you need to look to Christ for life. And the rest of the book has talked in great measure about that. But there are others of you who are here today. And by the way, if you are feeling that deadness today, I'd love to talk with you afterwards in a more personal way. But there are others of you who are frustrated that the bullets are flying. And you're saying, "I thought it was supposed to be easier than this. What is going on?" Others of you are being hit and you're being struck and you're not doing so well because you're not ready for battle. You feel as though there just shouldn't be a battle and you're ignoring the reality of it. Others of you are fighting this battle on a daily basis and you're weary. And you need to be encouraged. And this passage does all of that. It reminds us of the reality of the situation in which we live. The Lord calls us to walk by the Spirit. But he is not unfamiliar with the struggle that is going on in your life. And what verse 17 tells us is that this great struggle is happening inside of the people of God. It's happening within. He says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." You see, we who are in Christ have two natures still within us. And we see this in this passage. We see it in other passages like Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And yet the Holy Spirit also lives within God's people. And we see that the desires, the longings of the flesh, even an over-desire for good things, as we see here in verse 17, are designed by the flesh to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. Martin Luther understood this temptation. He had come to know gospel freedom from the book of Galatians, and he rejoiced in it. And yet verse 17 was a verse that he preached to himself every day because he felt the struggle. He knew the battle. He was in it, and he was laboring, and he felt the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking the Christian life. If you are in Jesus Christ and you are living in this world, you know that struggle. And just like me, you have felt it this week. You felt the temptation to sin, and you think to yourself, it would be so much easier if we could just give up. If we could just lay down our arms. But then we know, because of the Spirit working within us, just how awful that would be as well. And we know that what we're called to do is to continue fighting the battle. There is no quitting for the Christian. Now, some of you who are young and fairly fresh in your careers have talked to me recently, and I normally don't like to preach to particular people. But please know that as I'm preaching to you, you may be thinking, he's thinking about the discussion we had. Yeah, I am thinking of that and of multiple others just like it. But it's a common thing for people who are fairly fresh in their careers to reach a certain point where they say, wow, this is a lot harder than it was supposed to be. And I think maybe I should think about getting a different job. I think I should think about quitting. And you say, just hang in there. Just keep laboring, keep up. Yeah, but you don't understand. See, my particular situation is unique. The people that I work with are really hard, and the situations of life are really hard. And virtually all of those in this room who are older than you can look back, and they remember that time when they were put through the crucible. And you're being put through the crucible right now. And the answer is, in the professional world, you don't quit. You press through. You labor on. You don't give up the battle. But you look to the Spirit, and there's a spiritual reality to that, but I want you to see, I'm using it here as an illustration of what God calls us to do in the battle against sin. He's promising you that this war that goes on within you will be harder and more difficult than you ever could have imagined. But look at who it is that is in this battle. There's the desires of the flesh, the old man, the puny little you, and then there's the Holy Spirit, who has indwelled the believer, third person of the Trinity, who's been in eternal fellowship with the Father and the Son, and who is part of that covenant of peace in eternity past, in which the Father told the Son to go into the world and to purchase freedom and redemption for his people. And the Son did that, and the Spirit was promised that he would be sent by the Father and the Son into the world to dwell in the hearts of people, to bring them to new life, and then to give them grace to walk and to be those who would overcome. This is the battle that rages within us, friends. It is the battle of the Spirit against the flesh, and who do you think is going to win? We can know with absolute certainty that we ought to press on, that we must press on, and that we will press on, because God the Holy Spirit, our personal God, is laboring within us. And he will give victory. The Spirit is not the only one with desires here. We're told in the book of James that, do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God, the Holy Spirit, yearns for us to be changed. He's in us to win us, we might say. And he is not going to give up until he does. And so this battle that's going on inside you, it is no strange thing. This is not something God didn't see coming. But your battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the sin that indwells you, is well known to your Savior. And he is there with you, and he promises that he will help you to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful measures, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And look at the word of comfort that he gives as he leads you to walk by the Spirit. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the condemnation of the law. You're not somehow trying to use the law to bring about God's favor and his merit to see you as righteous in his sight. But you can know that as you're led by the Spirit, as you keep the law of God, even the times when you fail, the Lord is with you to sanctify you even in your failings. And notice here that there's a parallel between verse 18 and verse 16. He says, don't walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Here, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. There's a sense in which being under the law and gratifying the desires of the flesh are in parallel. They're in tandem. There's something there that's in tandem. They're paired together. When we are under the law, all we can do is try to earn our own salvation, gratify the desires of our flesh for a sense of having been received by God, or labor to use the law and to manipulate it in order to gain the things that would bring pleasure to us. But if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. There is a new freedom. And what is it that happens? What is it the Spirit longs to do? He longs to show us Jesus. He longs to show us that Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill the law for us. And then what that same Spirit loves to do is to show the world what Jesus looks like through us. There's a preacher in England who describes the work of the Spirit of God being that the work that the Spirit loves to do is to illuminate Christ. And this preacher on a certain occasion was called to preach on a Lord's Day evening in a church in a town that he had never been in. And he didn't know exactly where the church was other than he had the address, and he was wondering if he would be able to find it in the dark. And as he walked through the town looking for this church, he came around one corner, and all of a sudden, aha, he saw it. Because there were lights on the ground that were designed to illuminate this grand edifice of this church. And it stood out with brilliant light in the midst of a very dark night. There was no missing that church. And that's what the Spirit of God does to the work and person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit casts light on Jesus so that you see that you are no longer under the condemnation of the law, but that Jesus has kept it for you, and the Spirit keeps you looking to him so that you will live and walk in harmony with him. And then what begins to happen is that we begin to take the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might alter the illustration a bit. You've seen some of those lights at Christmas time that are sprayed on the front of a house by a little light that's planted out in the yard. And there are cutouts that show little images, distinct images, maybe snowflakes then, that appear to dance upon the wall. This is what the Holy Spirit does through us. He makes us to look more like Jesus, so that when the light of the Holy Spirit that indwells us shines forth, people see a person and a people who are shaped like the Savior. So that as the light of the world by the power of the Spirit is shined through us, the world says, that looks like Jesus. That's what the Spirit delights to do. He removes us from being under the condemnation of the law so that we want to keep the law of God, not as a way of earning our righteousness before the Lord, but as a way of our pleasing our God in heaven and glorying in that same Savior who has perfectly kept the law for us. So here we have it. The battle is set. There is going to be this war that rages within you, brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord has promised. So don't be surprised by this battle. But know that His Spirit dwells within you so that you can and you will have victory. And you as His people must be committed to continuing in this battle. And then what He shows us here in verses 19 through verse 23 is a contrast between what the works of the flesh look like and what the fruit of the Spirit is. And we've gone through some of these and are going through some of these in our topical series once a month, and so I won't spend a great deal of time on these, but I want you to see that these works of the flesh that are evident here are presented to us in a way so that we can sort of diagnose where we are. Notice that these works of the flesh are not simply the external things we do, but the Lord knows that often the thing that's at issue here is the motivation of our heart, a desire to gratify the inner man. And so we see here that there are three sexual sins that are presented to us, first of all, in verse 19. There is sexual immorality, covering all kinds of sexual acts, impurity, describing the inward thoughts and workings of the mind. There is sensuality then, suggestive kinds of things that we might be involved in that would lead people to be tempted to sin. There are two terms here that are speak of religious sins. First of all, idolatry, those things of the second commandment, our temptation to be pulled away to other gods and to the gods of this world. And it's quite fascinating as we look at the language of the Old and New Testament. It's I believe it's J.I. Packer who notes that the word desires almost replaces the words the word idols in the New Testament over against the Old. We enter into an era where perhaps physical idols are not as present, but the Lord is showing us that the desires of our heart become the way in which this idolatry is expressed in this era. There's sorcery, witchcraft, trying to be those who would take control of this world, and we see this in many expressions in our nation, but we can find it in places not only like the use of all sorts of mediums and Ouija boards and so forth, but we also see it with sins like abortion and euthanasia, where we try to become those who control the outcome of life and of death and all kinds of other things in between. So there are three sins that diagnose our sexual temptations, two sins that diagnose religious sins. Then there are eight what we might call social sins that are here on the list, beginning in verse 20. Enmity. And we see hatred all around us, and we find it welling up inside our own hearts. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All of these kinds of things are things that just destroy relationships. This is what the flesh loves to do, is to destroy things in our own hearts and then in the community around us. And notice that these are included in the same list as those other, what we might consider more serious sins. We need to stop and ask, is hatred or strife or envy starting to well up in our own hearts? Those are desires of the flesh, just as much as idolatry and immorality. And then he goes on, finally, to conclude with two sins connected to substance abuse. You see it here with drunkenness and orgies, all of the kinds of abuses of various things that the Lord has given in the world to try to escape our problems and our sins. And orgies, of course, would include all sorts of parties and being given over to licentiousness and lascivious living. The Lord condemns all of these things, and then he goes on to say, not just this list, but he says, and things like these. You can see it's a representative list. We can fall prey to these things, but he goes on to warn us, as he's warned us before, that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a warning that's not designed to shake us from our assurance, but it's designed to keep us from complacency. These things, yes, believers may fall into these sins from time to time, but these do not mark us as who we really are. And when we do fall prey to these sins, what characterizes the believer, the one who is in Christ, is to look at these sins, to look at the one that we've just committed, and to say, I hate it, and I repent of it, and I take it to Jesus, who has died to pay for this sin, and I will repent. I will turn away from this. I will seek accountability that I might walk by the Spirit. This is what happens in the heart and the life of a believer. Is this happening in your heart and life as you commit sin? If it's not, then you need to know that the people who are characterized by these things, who do commit these sins, they will not inherit the kingdom. But God gives grace that his people will walk by the Spirit. He gives grace that they will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we see the fruit of the Spirit here listed in these nine ways by contrast. And you know, when you look at two fields, one that is very fruitful and one that is not fruitful at all, you can start looking for distinguishing marks to see what's different. Well, the Lord describes for us the life of one who is Spirit-led here. And a couple of things to note as we look at these nine. First, they can be divided maybe into three different categories. Some people have called the first three the foundational graces, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace. And we've covered those topically over the last couple of months. Then we see that there are these social graces that the Lord gives to his people, the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness. And then there are what we might call the controlling graces, those things that are within us, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are, we need to remember, supernaturally worked in the heart of God's people. Here is where we will see the evidence of progress. Now, before we begin to look at our own lives, it's good for us as we think about these fruits of the Spirit that God is not calling us to bear nine different fruits, but rather they are all a part of the same piece of fruit. You might think of a cluster of grapes. If you came upon a cluster of grapes that had eight rotten grapes that just were not very good at all, and they were obviously toxic, and then there was one enormous grape, you would probably be skeptical of opening that thing up and eating it. And you would be right, because something is wrong, and that grape that is oversized is probably toxic as well. But this is what sometimes happens as we think about the fruits of the Spirit. We think, well, if I have some, or if I'm doing okay in some ways, I must have the fruit of the Spirit. But these are not personality traits that are described for us here. These are fruits of the Spirit that are supernaturally born. So how should we think about this then? Well, you need to ask, probably not where are you strongest, but is there growth in that description where I'm the weakest? So for instance, we are not allowed to say, as the Scripture says, to say we love God, but we hate our neighbor. We might have a sort of an affection for God, as 1 John reminds us there, but if we say we hate our neighbor, we're proving we don't love God either. You might say, well, I'm really strong in the characteristic of love. And there's some extent to which maybe you are. But Then one other way you can diagnose it is to look at what you might call the flip side of that fruit, or the harder aspect of that expression of this fruit of the Spirit, and ask if you're good at that. Are you good at loving people in direct ways, and loving yourself in direct ways, where you have to confront hard situations in life? That's another expression of the fruit of the Spirit of love. And if you're weak there, you're probably not really as strong in love as what you think. You might think of yourself as a patient person, but again, if you don't have the ability to press forward and be bold where boldness is called for, then in reality, you're probably just a fairly mild personality that isn't easily rattled. And you might not really be bearing the fruit of peace. You see how you can begin to assess how it is that you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. You might, on the surface, seem like someone who's a really faithful friend. But if you're not someone who's faithful in the workplace, then maybe this is an area where the Lord would have you to grow more, and you're actually just inclined to spend a lot of time with your friends, and you're a really nice person by personality characteristic. So we want to be praying that God would cause us to grow in bearing the fruit of the Spirit in real and tangible ways, and not just ways that are sort of convenient for us. The gardener is about his work in your lives. He's calling you to walk by the power of the Spirit, and he's calling you to bear these kinds of fruits. And the great promise is that you will bear these fruits. And in bearing these fruits, we don't live as legalists. You notice that these are characteristics, these fruits are. They're not laws for us to follow. They're works that happen internally within us. They grow gradually. And so we need to be patient with one another, but they do grow certainly, so that the Lord takes praise for himself. And how is it then that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's the Spirit supernaturally working within us, but how is that fruit cultivated? Well, it's cultivated by the sure and certain Word of God. This is how the Lord describes for us the path in which we should walk, the way in which our lives should look. And so the Lord calls us to be those who would be fruit-bearing by the power of the Spirit. He tells us that there's no law against these things, and he shows us then that all who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have been crucified with Christ. This is a past action that continues to bear fruit in our lives. And so the Lord is telling us that if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what we need to be a people who are doing, just as we have already done, is we keep taking our sin to the cross. We crucify it there. We are co-crucified with Christ. And the problem is that our flesh is still living, and our flesh still says, I think it's about time to be done with this. Let's just get down from that cross. And God says, no, because my Spirit is in you, that isn't going to happen. And you are called with me to keep taking our sins daily there to the cross and crucifying them. And then he really clinches the deal here. He drives the point home in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, in English, it doesn't capture the reality of this verse, but in the original language, it says something more like, if we live by the Spirit we also walk. The center of that little chiasmus, which is, like we say, all for one and one for all, it means something. He's showing us here that if we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, then it is the Spirit of God that will vivify us to walk with the Spirit. And what we as the people of God are called to do is to plead that God would give us his Spirit in fuller ways, so that we might wage war against the battle of sin within us. You're in this battle, friends. And I'm in this battle. And there's no way out of this struggle and this war. We all experience it in different ways. But if you get nothing else, understand this: God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you so that you might continue in the battle and not give up this week, but that you might take your sin and see it crucified, that you might make progress by the power of the Spirit to live another day, knowing that in him you have sure and certain victory because Jesus has completed his work upon the cross. He paid for your sin. He was raised for your justification. And now he's given his Spirit so that you might live and delight in God and in his law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these sober words. We confess that life can be confusing and it can be hard. We don't like the battle, Lord. But you've set us free from our sin by the power of your Spirit. And because you've done that, Lord, we take heart that you will give us grace to persevere. We thank you that our Savior Jesus has promised that he will never lose one of his own, that he's not going to let go of us. And we thank you now, Lord, that you have sent forth the strong arm of your Spirit to lead and to guide us. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that we might walk by your Spirit, that we might see the desires of the flesh crucified as they already have been. And would you give us life? We pray this in Christ's name.